It's been a good time we've had so far in this book. The Lord's given us a great, great doctrinal epistle, and I love when we get to chapter 3, verse 21, but now, right now, the righteousness of God. And we've been looking at the fact that the righteousness of God is salvation. God wants to take His righteousness and confer salvation to every one of us. Three parts to salvation we looked at. Justification, where God has one of three choices with the sinner. Condemn him. He's guilty. That's the easiest choice. He would be just if he did that. Nobody could stand against God and say, "What doest thou?" Every one of us has sinned. The Lord would be righteous if right now at this moment he decided to nuke the entire world and every inhabitant on this planet. And all the holy angels would say, "Amen, thou art worthy." That's right, by the way. There's not a just man upon this earth that does good and sins not. That includes me. And I'm a pastor of an independent Baptist church. And that includes you. So if he wanted to condemn all of us, amen. He's right, we're wrong. He's holy, we're not. The second choice he has with sinners is acquit. Find them not guilty. We looked at that last week. That's impossible. Because all are guilty before God. That's what he just said two verses ago. That now we know whatsoever things the law saith, that it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. God cannot find a single person in the history of mankind not guilty. And he's not going to. So if you think you're going to stand before God and hear not guilty, you're not reading the Bible and someone's lying to you. So choice number one is legitimate, guilty. Choice number two, not guilty, that's not even a possibility. And if you doubt me on that, you can just go back and read the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3 on your own. And you find out God cannot and will not acquit anybody that's ever lived. Nobody gets the not guilty. You can plead it all you want. You can bring all your attorneys up there. He's going to squash them like bugs. Nobody is not guilty in God's sight. Everybody's guilty. So therefore, looking bad for us. But here's the righteousness of God, justification. And justification is a third choice that God has made possible. And the third choice is this. Even though you're guilty, I'm going to make it just as if you haven't sinned. God's going to do this. This is going to be God's work, and now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It is witnessed by the law and the prophets, Romans 3:21. It is even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, he needed to offer this salvation to everybody, since everybody sinned. And he offered it to everybody. But it only rests upon those that believe. Although the offer is universal, the onus is on the individual. Although the bidding pervades the entire world, the bestowal is personal. And if you want to bestow it on yourself, you must believe. Justification. And what we're learning about it is that it's apart from the law. He's not doing it by you keeping the Ten Commandments. He's making it available through Jesus Christ. And the only way someone will be just rather than condemned, because there's no acquittal. You can throw that choice out. The only way you can be just rather than condemned is through Jesus Christ. That's the only way it's available. It's the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And it rests upon all those people that believe. Will you believe? Will you believe? You stand to enter into heaven. God's first question, what have you done with my son? Well, I never took the time to believe on him. Then you're guilty of murdering him. You murdered my son. That's what's going to happen at the judgment. Admit that you were guilty of murdering him. Ask for forgiveness, plead his blood for salvation, and I'll justify you. But reject him and face the death penalty for murdering my boy. That's what's going to happen to the whole world. one soul at a time. We're going to watch it, folks. We'll be there. We're going to be there. You're going to be there one way or the other. You're either going to be in the galley watching the whole thing, or you're going to be standing on trial. It's available through Jesus Christ. Verse 25, we're going to learn a lot of big words here. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. That's God's righteousness. For the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. We're going to take time to learn these words because they're here. And we want to search the scriptures. What's God's teaching us? God is teaching us that there is something called a propitiation. Propitiation. Pity. Pity. It's to bring forth God's pity. That God be pitiful on you. That God be merciful to you. That God take pity on you rather than condemn you. And the propitiation required a payment. And that payment turned God from his wrath, his holy wrath, his righteous wrath. He's right, folks. We're stinking sinners. I talk, you know, to lost people, and they are completely clueless about their love for sin and the fact that they immerse themselves in sin and drink sin and revel in sin. But even when I talk to Christians, they're a little bit clueless. And they don't mean to be, and we don't mean to be. And I'm talking to a good Christian yesterday. Really, a good Christian that's trying to search the scriptures and learn the most they can about the Bible and just can't get a fix on, and I said, neither can I, on just how holy God is. And we are just so used to being in the water down here, the tepid, lukewarm water of sin, we just can't begin to fathom and understand the price that Jesus Christ paid in that propitiation for our sin. It's hard to fathom. I've read the Gospels. You've read the Gospels. I've read Luke chapter 23. I've read John chapter 19. I've read Matthew 27. I'm sure you have also. You've read Mark 15. I know you have. You've read your Bibles. And you read right through those four chapters about the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross, bearing the cross, being whipped. And obviously there's some physical stuff he went through. And it was horrible and awful. But then all of a sudden, boom, he's up there. And for 3 hours, God lets man mock him. And they shake their heads and they wag their heads. Oh, he saved others. Let him save himself. And for 3 hours, man did man's worst to Christ. And then all of a sudden, God drew the veil. And the whole world became dark. I'll bet it was a darkness that was so thick they could feel it, just like in Egypt. What's this all about? And all of a sudden, God began his work between Father and Son. Man did his worst. Now God had to take his wrath on his own Son for 3 hours. Folks, I can't penetrate that cloud. You can come ask me questions at every Bible study you want for the next 10 years. Every gospel, same account. Nobody was there experienced it. Only the Son, in his propitiation and in his payment. I can't fathom it. I don't get it. I'm a sinner. I don't understand. We've tried to look at it in every possible way. The Father and the Son, the relationship that they had. You know, a father and a son. And you say, well, he was growing up. He was 33 years old. He was a man. Well, yeah. Yeah, he was. Behold the man. And he was a man amongst men. But somehow in that relationship with the Father, he stayed a child. Somehow he lived in full dependence on the will and the word of his Father on a daily basis. He wouldn't think when he got up that, you know, I think I'll go here today without asking this Father first. He was so submitted to, folks, come on, none of us, none of us. There's not a single one here. I know you, I know myself, that even thinks that way when you get up in the morning. We've all developed our own will. We've all developed our own esteem, even those of us that are saved. We still have our own spirit, but Jesus Christ was so submitted to his Father. He was like a little child reaching up every single day. Daddy, where are we going today? Every single day. Just dependent on his Father. And then all of a sudden, he's flung on a cross and separated from his Father. And what that must have done to him, I can't fathom. And how that tore at his soul and at his spirit and at his mind and in his heart. And that propitiation, that payment, God says, it is sufficient.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
What are you going to offer?
That's right.
Amen. What am I going to offer? And God says, that payment is sufficient to turn my wrath into mercy. You don't have to be condemned. You can be justified if you'll just put your faith in his blood. Right there, 25. God set forth his Son to be a propitiation, and the payment is through your faith in his blood. Will you believe that was sufficient? That and that alone. That plus nothing and minus nothing. Nothing you can bring except your faith in that sacrifice at Calvary and the blood that was shed. And God says, if you'll do that, I'll take you from condemned to justified. And it was my work and my Son's work. And it's our grace and your faith. And it's available through my Son and only through my Son. There's no other way. It is, I've set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. He was holy. He was harmless.
Amen.
He was undefiled.
Amen.
He could pay the price. You couldn't.
Amen.
Even if you died on the cross, you'd still go to hell. And one of them did, the guy on his left hand. That transgressor, that thief died on the left hand of Jesus Christ and he went to hell. That didn't pay for his sins. Why? Because he was a sinner. He was getting the just rewards, the wages of sin, death, and hell, and a lake of fire. But that's my boy's righteousness, middle of verse 25. This declares his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God to remit, like on a mission. It's on a mission of sending it away. God took all the sins and sent them away once and for all. He cast them behind his back, and with God there's no shadow of turning. He put them as far as the east is from the west through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. How far is the east from the west? You ever get a globe? You ever look at a globe? Okay, I got a buddy of mine. He's up by the North Pole, you know? And when he leaves the North Pole, he starts coming south. But if he keeps going, eventually he reaches the South Pole. And then you know what happens? Now he's going north. And he's changed direction. And then when he hits the North Pole, then he starts going south again. But when you start in the Isle of Hawaii, and you start going east toward California, and you work your way east to New York, and you go all the way east around Europe, and you come back to Hawaii, you're still going east. And the east never meets the west. It's from everlasting to everlasting. God designed the globe that way to give you a picture of how far he removed those sins. He remitted and took them away once for all. Infinitely removed so that he could justify you. And the sins are paid for. For the remission of sins, not only the sins of today, but Paul has to mention for the sins that are past because he's talking to Jews. Because he says not only for the sins from 33 AD forward, but the sins that go all the way back to Adam. Because the price that Christ paid on the cross was an infinite check. to cover everyone's sins. No one, listen to me, no one will go to hell because of the sins they committed. Because on this hand, there's guilty people, and on this hand, there's guilty people. What's the difference? The difference is faith in his blood. You'll go to hell because you wouldn't put your faith in his blood. The sins have already been paid for. They've been remitted. They've been taken away. I don't believe it. It's like ripping up a lottery ticket. I don't believe it. It's like getting an inheritance from a wealthy uncle and the check is all there. You just got to cash it. I don't believe it. He was probably lying to me. He wasn't rich. No one will go to hell for the sins they commit. They'll go to hell for not believing in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the sin of omission. For the remission of the sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You know why? God forbeared. God withheld. God exercised loving kindness and long suffering and patience rather than bringing down the fist and the hammer, which he would be just to do any time. Why? Because all have sinned. And in the day thou sinnest, thou shalt surely die. God has a right to execute that judgment, but he forbears. He lifts back. He gives space for repentance. He gives an opportunity for someone to think on that great salvation one more time. That justification is available only through Christ. And then he goes on to explain, verse 26, To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. Again, not ours. The story of the Bible over and over and over. And the Jews missed this. And the Gentiles today missed this. And the born-again believers that study the Old Testament still miss this because I got people talking about, oh, the Jews were saved by works. No, they weren't. They were saved by God's righteousness. Their righteousness, Old or New Testament, Isaiah 64, verse 6. All our righteousnesses, Isaiah speaking to Jews in the nation of Israel, are filthy rags. It's always been God's righteousness. That was the message of the book. God's message from the moment we messed up in the garden is, I'll send the seed of the woman. And that will be his righteousness. It'll never be yours. No one will stand before God for their own righteousness. Not Abraham. Not Isaiah, not David, not Moses, not Jeremiah, not the Apostle Paul, not Mary, the one that was able to incubate the body for Jesus Christ. Nobody will stand before God for their own righteousness. I declare it's his righteousness. Verse 26, his righteousness. The holy and the just one, the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness. That's the whole story of the book. What's the Bible about? I told them yesterday as I preached, I said, this book I'm holding is the most misunderstood book in the world. And therefore, it's the most ignored book in the world. And I said, and it's the most simple book in the world. It's about a person. It's about Jesus Christ. So I'm here to tell you what this book is about. It's about the righteous one, the just one, the holy one. The one that was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. It's about Jesus Christ. And it's about your need for him to declare his righteousness. That, notice what it says in verse 26. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's an interesting phrase there. That he might be just and the justifier. That he might be just, that to be just is to be upright. Remember, he's a judge. God is the judge. So he's the head justice, the supreme justice in the Supreme Court. Now, you know what the devil would like to do? Injust. The devil wants to point his finger at God and said, thou art wrong. Thou art unjust. Thou hast broken the law. Just is upright. Just is conforming to the exact standards of the law and the rules of justice. And God is able to justify you and still be just in the process. How? How can this thing be? First off, just praise God. Because the devil's looking for every loophole to say to God, you can't justify Mike Caesar. I watched Mike Caesar. God, I know what he did at the age of 17. I know what he did at the age of 26. I know what he did at the age of 38. He broke this commandment and that law and this law. And God says, no, you know, the truth is, because of Christ's righteousness, I am just. And I have fulfilled and conformed exactly to every rule of law and justice. God is just. On the left hand, let me show you Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. You will find he is just on the left hand, and he's the justifier on the right hand. Nehemiah chapter 9. It's amazing. You have a great God. We have a great God. The Bible's about a great God and about bad man. I told them at the university. They lie to you in psychology class. They tell you you're good, you're wicked, and you know it. And where are you going tonight? To drink? To fornicate? And you love it, don't you? Nehemiah 9. God is just on the left hand, and he's the justifier on the right hand, and he does both parts of the work. You do none of it. You just believe. Nehemiah 9. I love a great chapter. Verse 32. Nehemiah 9, verse 32. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God who keepeth covenant and mercy. Praise God. That's our God. Verse 33. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us. For thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Why? Because in the middle of verse 32, he said, the trouble that came upon us. He was going all through this chapter about all the trouble that's come about Israel. All the trouble that they found themselves in. And Nehemiah was figuring out, you know why we're in trouble? Because we're disobedient. Why does a child get in trouble with his parents? He's disobedient. What if he's obedient? He doesn't get in trouble. What if he's disobedient? He gets in trouble. What do? We're disobedient. We get in trouble. And so what happens? Well, you know what? Verse 33, you're just, Lord. You're just in all that you brought upon us. Thou hast done right, we have done wickedly. There's the story. God is just when he judges on the left hand. You know, everybody that's going to stand before God and hear guilty, condemned, depart from me, he's just. On the left hand, he's just. Why? They did wickedly. Depart. You did wickedly. I've done wickedly. You know, if he had snatched me from life back in 1992, I'd have moved to the left hand, and he'd have been just, and I'd have deserved the rewards of my inheritance, which is death for the sin that I committed. He's just on the left hand. Go to Isaiah 45. By the way, there's one other mouth that will be stopped at the judgment. It'll be Satan's. Isaiah 45. Verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me. Amen. Goodbye to Yuri Andropov and all the Soviet astronauts that took a little flight around the earth and said, I was up there, I didn't see God. Well, God's been all over the universe and creation, and there's no God beside him. He's the only one. There is no God beside me. There's only one God. Preach that when you're out there. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's got a begotten son named Jesus. That's the only God. He's not Allah. He's not Krishna. He's not Buddha. This is the only God. And what about that God? I'm a just God on the left hand. Watch it. And a Savior on the right hand. There's none else beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is none else. That's the verse that Charles Spurgeon got saved with. Charles Spurgeon was a young man on a snowy day drifted into the back of a little church during an evening service where the pastor couldn't make it because of the snowstorm. So one of the deacons got up and didn't have a message prepared and began reading out of Isaiah 45. And in the back there, Spurgeon heard those words. There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none else beside me. Look unto me. And Spurgeon had been looking to the church his whole life. And the words penetrated his mind and his heart. For I am God and there is none else. And then he realized that Jesus that he had heard about as a little boy, that's the Savior and the only Savior. And it's not the church. And it wasn't his baptism. And it wasn't anything else. And he looked unto God. And he was saved. And he went on, preached mightily for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is just on the left hand right there, but he's the justifier on the right hand, because the right hand of God, who hath revealed the arm of the Lord, who hath believed our report, and the mighty right hand of God is Jesus Christ dying for our sins. He's just and he's the justifier. He had to do both roles. He had to wear both hats. There was no other way. He couldn't find a substitute. He looked, his eyes ran to and fro throughout the whole earth, and he couldn't find one man to stand in the gap and to pay the penalty for sin. Then he had to send his son. He's just and he's the justifier. So go back. So we see this justification is apart from the law. It's not going to be you keeping the Ten Commandments. It's available through Christ, but it must be accepted by faith. God's asking you to do something. He's asking you to repent to him. Look unto him. And then place your faith in the blood of his son. Romans 3, 27. Well, where's boasting then? It's excluded. Remember the three choices? Guilty, condemned. Acquittal, it's not a choice. Nobody's not guilty in my sight. Guilty, justified. So what do we have in heaven? A bunch of guilty people who've been justified. Nobody's boasting up there. I can assure you, I'm not going to be boasting when I get up there. I'll be doing like this up there. I don't deserve to be here. I really, if you knew the kind of life I lived, I don't deserve to be here. I'm here because of Jesus. Nobody's boasting. Mother Teresa's not up there talking about what she did in Calcutta. She's down there complaining, after all I did in Calcutta, what am I doing in these flames? Because you wouldn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you put faith in your own works rather than faith in his blood. You're guilty. And you can pay the penalty of your own sin. Where's boasting? It's excluded. By what law? Now watch it. There are two laws in the Bible. There's the law of works and the law of faith. Now God put an example on planet Earth of the two laws. The law of works is the law of gravity. You know what goes up? Must come down. And the law of works might lift you up a little bit, but in God's sight, it's just going to bring you down. And he that exalteth himself will be abased. And the law of works only goes down like gravity. And for years, that one law was the only law known to scientists. I mean, they saw it at work everywhere. They hadn't figured it out. It was Isaac Newton that finally put together the equations that quantified it in a mathematical expression. But everybody knew about that law. And then a second law comes in the Bible here, and it's the law of faith. And it transcends and breaks the power of gravity. And instead of going down in condemnation, you're raised in justification. And that's another law. It's called the law of aerodynamics. And nobody understood it. And they would watch these birds fly and go, how do they do that? And because God had set a law on planet Earth, a spiritual law that required the spirit of the gases around the planet, that literally allowed certain things to lift up with aerodynamic lift and escape the law of gravity, and that's the law of faith. And it's spiritual as opposed to physical. And instead of bringing you down, it will lift you up like wings in the eagles if you'll come to God. And you'll follow the second law, the law of faith, rather than the first law, which can only bring you down. And so there are two laws at play in the Bible, the law of faith rather than the law of works. The law of works only leads to boasting, and boasting only irritates God. He doesn't like little sinners boasting in his sight. Boast not thyself, God says. But humility and repentance and confession, and then the mighty hand of the Lord lifts like the aerodynamic law of faith and takes you to heaven. You know what happens when you die? Your soul leaves the body, and your soul follows the law of gravity if it's not saved. Go straight to hell, like a bullet. But if you've been born again, there's a spirit in there that's part of God. And as soon as the soul is now separated from the body, that spirit returns right to the Father, because that's where it belongs. And your soul is carried up that way because it's now been married to God's spirit. It's the law of faith. How do you do that? By faith. By faith. The justification is by faith. 28, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Amen. Paul said, my closing statement before to sinners is all are guilty. But my closing statement when it comes to God's righteousness is all and any can be saved as long as they understand it's by faith. It's by faith. You know what that's called? Solo fide. Have you ever heard that word? Solo, that's alone, one. Fide, that's faith. Faith alone. Faith plus nothing and minus nothing. That is argued with by every religion on the planet. Well, it's just not that easy. God says it is. Who are you going to believe? A man or the word of God? God says, in conclusion, you will be justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Are you going to believe a man in a long robe with a collar backwards? Or are you going to believe God? You say, well, he wouldn't say that. Let's take a look. Let's take a look at the greatest group of Christians on planet Earth. I use Christians with quotation marks. It's the one I came out of, the Roman Catholic Church. These are the dogmatic canons and the decrees of the Roman Catholic Church. Preface. These decrees of Trent bear on justification, grace, and the sacraments. These are an exact English rendering of the original Latin. This is an approved translation to state and explain the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church in her own words. All of these translations have been approved by ecclesiastical authority, and there's the signatures of the cardinals on this. This is put out by the Tan Press. It's a Roman Catholic publication. I didn't buy this at a regular bookstore. This is what they say. Now, the Bible just says you're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Canon number 12. If anyone saith that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy which will remit sin for Christ's sake, or that this confidence alone is whereby one is justified, let him be anathema. Yeah. The Bible just said you're justified by faith. This one said if you believe that, you're separated from the Catholic Church. Get a divorce, okay? Get out of there. That's canon number 12. You say, well, you only got one verse in the Bible that says that. Let's take a look at some other verses in the Bible. Go to Luke chapter 7. And then we'll look at some more canons. And we'll compare a canon to the sword. And I recommend you take the sword of the Word of God. Luke 7. Luke chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet and began behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. And when the Pharisees, which had bidden him with the black robes and the collars backward, sought, they spake. Oh, if this man were a prophet, he'd know what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And then Jesus answered and said unto him, Father Simon, I have someone to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Forgive me for adding the words. I'm bringing it up to date, making it modern for you. All right, so you can understand. Because there are no Pharisees today in the phone book. So let me make it modern. Priests and popes are Pharisees of today. All right, back to the text. I have somewhat to say unto thee. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Well, Simon said, I suppose he to whom forgave the most. Thou hast rightly judged. You seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he saith unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. How was she saved? By faith. She believed in the coming of God's Messiah. She knew she was not worthy. Therefore, I conclude that one is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Canon number 15. If any man saith that a man who is born again has been justified by his faith, to believe that he is assuredly in the number of the predestinate, let him be anathema. Thy faith has saved thee. You must be born again. Salvation by grace through faith, without the works of the law. Go to Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Amen. Amen. Canon number 19. If anyone saith that nothing besides faith is commanded in the gospel, and that other things are indifferent, like works are commanded, or that the Ten Commandments in no wise appertain to the Christians, let him be anathema. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. And the Bible says, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, like the Ten Commandments, ye are fallen from grace. For through the Spirit we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. It's by faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Folks, you have a choice. You can believe what you just read in the Word of God, or you can believe the writings of men. Oh, by the way, men wrote this. Men wrote this.
That's right.
Well, only men wrote the Bible. Well, only men that live long after the Bible wrote this.
Amen.
And they say two different things. And the difference is, these men admit they wrote this. This book says, it's the Word of God.
Amen.
This book says, thus saith the Lord. This book says it's the words of Jesus Christ given by the Holy Spirit. So this book claims divine authorship. This one doesn't. This one claims you're justified by faith. This one says you're not.
Amen.
That's what you do with it. Burn it, like they did at Ephesus. It's by faith. Verse 28. Therefore we conclude. That's the Apostle Paul. Therefore we conclude That's the Apostle Peter. Therefore, we conclude. That's the witness of the law and the prophets, Old and New Testament. Therefore, we conclude. That's the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost bearing record in heaven. Therefore, we conclude a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Amen! I'm a Gentile. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. You know what's going to happen when you're justified? The second part of your salvation is going to be sanctification. And after you're justified, he's going to take someone who had only the ability to sin, and he's going to justify him. And all he's ever done up until now is break the Ten Commandments, and he's going to justify him and now give him the ability to fulfill and keep the Ten Commandments through the power of his Spirit. Amen. You just don't go justified and then go run off sinning amok. You get justified, and now's the first time you can actually establish and keep the law. Amen. And it's available, and it's accepted by faith. By grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith, your heart, what will you do with Christ? Pilate, what will you do with Christ? Herod, what will you do with Christ? Fellow Gentile, what will you do with Christ? Jew, listening, what will you do with Christ? That's the one question God's going to have when you stand before the judgment bar. If you have faith in his blood, you're justified. If you will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are condemned already. For he that believeth not is condemned already. The wrath of God abideth on him. Now next week as we go through, Paul has looked at the justification of faith right now. And in chapter 4, he's going to look at the justification process through the illustration in the past. Because he's going to recognize, you know, the Jews are going to ask me, well, if this is the case, then what good was it being a Jew? And what about Father Abraham? And what about all the people that lived back then? And Paul's going to go through and he's going to show you, using Abraham as an illustration, that it's witnessed by the law and the prophets, even in the Old Testament, that justification back then was by faith. Any Jew that you and I will break bread with in the kingdom of God one day will be there because he believed on God, just as it said in Isaiah 45, look unto me, I'm a just God, there is no Savior beside me. And they weren't looking to their works, and the Jews that looked to their works were condemned already. And next week we'll go through that in chapter 4. But aren't you glad that right now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And you can be justified by faith if you'll believe on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Romans, which is just so utterly perfect in the way that you've given it to us, to show us this mighty work that you've done on our behalf. If we would just humble ourselves and believe and throw all our works aside as the filthy rags that they are and just come on our knees to Jesus Christ, and that you will justify us, though we are yet guilty, you will place on us the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the great work of salvation. Thou art righteous, thou art just, and the justifier. Help us to turn unto thee. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.